Hi Ogmore Vale, I'm sitting down because this video is going to be my longest one probably that I'll ever do. Be a bit of a rant, a bit incoherent, but I think it's really important. And I'm going to answer this question that I get asked. Why do I get up and go to church on a Sunday when I could lie in and watch Can't Cook, Won't Cook, if that's still a thing? Here's the summary answer to that question. Why do I go to church? Because when church gets something right, there's nothing better in the whole wide world than being with a group of people in church. And I'm going to sum up when church is at its best like this. Church is at its best and most effective and most relevant and most life-changing when it spells God with a capital J. Let me explain. Not too long ago, I was reading books by German people who liked the idea of God, but they didn't really like the idea of Jesus. And I noticed something about their writing, and it really bothered me and worried me. There was one guy called Immanuel Kant, who influenced another guy called Johann Fichte. Then there was a guy called Friedrich Schleiermacher. He wasn't from Ogmore Vale. Then tons of people followed, like Jorg Hegel, whatever the German George is, Hegel. These guys were philosophers in the 18th and 19th century. Now, they always downplayed the importance of Jesus. They loved talking about God and concepts, and they would talk about looking for the essence of Christianity and that religion without the historical person of Jesus. You don't really need him. Fichte said, God and humanity, they're just one concept, and Jesus was the first person to fully realize that. And then he said this, and if Jesus were to come back, so long as people realize that they are one in some supernatural way with God, Jesus would be quite happy and content to find Christianity in people's heart, even though it had nothing to do with him. I think the term they use is, even if he's completely forgotten. So to Fichte, Christianity was passable without any reference or focus on Jesus Christ. And it gets really philosophical, complicated, irrelevant, dull and boring. But here's where I got worried, because modern day church can fall into the trap of making God out to be a concept which doesn't involve Jesus. And as you watch this from your homes in Ogmore Vale, you don't need a concept. You need an actual, real, living person who's good and wonderful and can befriend you and deal with your issues and change your life. See, church can become something which talks about God as a philosophical concept which would be very agreeable to those German liberals who didn't really love Jesus. Churches get boring when they're not about Jesus. And in 2019, it might look like this. You'll attend a meeting, or you'll hear the way they talk, and it'll talk about things like God. And they won't unpack that, which means hundreds of religions will all nod and agree with that sermon. That was about God, this ruler who's in control. Another one, it's grace. But it's nothing to do with Jesus. It's just grace, this concept that we're to get into and enjoy. Or this other concept called righteousness. But here's the problem and the thing that worried me. What you win people with is what you win people to. And if church is a series of concepts being flung out, which isn't grounded in an actual living person to worship, you get people who fall in love with concepts instead of a person. Have you ever heard about churches arguing or splitting away from each other and starting new ones 3 meters down the road? Now, if you look into the arguments, they are hardly ever over Jesus. They're nearly always over concepts and someone didn't agree with my abstract idea of what a certain doctrine looks like. That's when church gets dull, dangerous, boring and irrelevant. I got two boys now and I'm worried that if church in Wales carries on down this road, they're going to be hearing doctrines about sin or how to become a Christian or having a moment where it's like a lightning bolt experience or hell, and they'll hear all that stuff far more than they'll hear about Jesus and how all of those subjects relate to him, how it's worth going to heaven, not hell, because he's there, how sin is a bad thing because he says it is and he's won us and we trust him. So we'd have to give our lives over and over again to him because we're worried that he hasn't accepted us because we don't know him and what he's done for people whose lives are in a mess. We just got these other concepts buzzing around our head, which when our feelings are up and down, they freak us out. And then they're going to get flooded with this literature, which is driving me crazy. I read a book the other day about the early Christians who were just killed because they loved Jesus so much. People who hated Jesus killed them. And the commendations of the book were from famous American preachers saying, finally, a book about the early Christians which I can read and enjoy. And do you know why they could read and enjoy it? Because this book was all about how these early Christians did hold to certain concepts about predestination and things like that. And the author patronizingly says things like, well, they only sort of mentioned election and predestination because, you know, they were early and things like that. And I'm like, no, they went as far as they needed to go because they were local church leaders who cared that their church kept in love with Jesus and defended the fact that he was God, he lived, he died, he rose again, he's ascended up to heaven. He's the elect man. Don't get obsessed about those doctrines unless they're feeding into him and what he does for his church. So the problem with those books is you get these old Christians that lived and died, literally were murdered for Jesus. But it's only okay to read about them once we know that they sign up to a certain strand of other doctrines. Loving Jesus, believing he was Lord and risen from the dead, often isn't enough for some Christians. The early Christians in Acts were called Christians because they were obsessed with Jesus Christ. Now here's a question that I ask myself and my church members and the people in the locality. What is our church known for? Is it Jesus Christ? Do we offer life, grace, peace, identity, or do we offer Jesus, who brings all that stuff? But it's him that we love. Ask your church leaders if they know more about the politics and Brexit than they do about the commands of Jesus. There are over 40 commands of Jesus that we're told to teach our society and to thrill our society and to turn this country upside down with. Life-changing stuff. Do our books, sermons, Sunday school lessons, if you have one, talk about God and his omnipotence and omnipresence and omni this and Latin concepts for hours and hours before we even get to the J word, Jesus. My friend recently asked in a lecture, are we grace-centered, Bible-centered, doctrine-centered, mission-centered, or Christ-centered? Remember, it was people who knew the Bible backwards that killed Jesus. And he used to have to say to them, you're searching the scriptures for life. It's not in there. It's only thrilling when you realize this Bible is about me. I give life to needy people. It's not we have the milk, the baby food intro about Jesus and then move on to all these other ideas and doctrines. The meat is knowing more of Christ. I think Eastern Christianity can teach the West a lot about this at the moment. See, the East, it downplays like the preaching of sin, probably too much. The thing they freak out about and the thing they think our biggest problem is death. So they major on the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and his resurrection from the dead, because they say all of our problems and sin and shame and hopelessness springs from this idea of death and separation from each other and from God. So let's look at Christ being preached as the one who's stronger than death. And if we have loved ones who are dying, Jesus can carry them across from this world to the next, because he's beaten death. We just need to trust him. Look, I told you this was going to be long, but bear with me a little bit longer, because I think those German philosophers had an idea of church history. Particularly, you'll find, they knew about this church council that happened in 451 in Chalcedon. Never know how to say that. Chalcedon, Chalcedon, Chalcedonian, whatever. And in that council, they were thrashing out, oh, how many natures did Jesus have? One or two? Do you have a God nature, a person nature? Do you have two natures and one human nature, or two human natures and this and that? And what happened after that is, like, thrashing out who Jesus was left the local church and worship of him and trickled into, like, schools and a scholastic system. So you get to the medieval period and there are writers like, Thomas Aquinas, who was drawing from St. Augustine. But these guys, and I'm not knocking them, well, I sort of am, they were steeped in the Greek philosophers like Plato and Aristotle. And what they tried to do in medieval scholasticism was marry, oh, how can we like sort of reconcile Greek philosophy with Christian doctrines? And you get this marrying of thrashing out of these concepts and natures. And whereas Jesus is like, no, children get who I am. I'm God. And I'm man, and you can leave the world's problems with me. I'll sort it, and I've got you. But then John Calvin, a few hundred years later, he wrote these institutes, which were like a summary of what Christians believe, and they're really good, but they're also slightly steeped in medieval scholasticism. And he would approach, like, there's this teaching in Romans 1 about God's nature, but with this philosophy creeping in, people changed that nature and God's nature. Instead of being, oh, he's a Father, Son, and Spirit, and look at Jesus who reveals the Father and the Spirit shines on Jesus. Like, this idea started coming of teaching God's general attributes. Like, he's super powerful and unchangeable, and he creates things and makes things. And now they say, like, creation just displays that he's some sort of Superman. Whereas Psalm 19 says, no, sun in the sky reminds us of this champion that rises after a period of darkness and chases it away. And this champion is a redeemer. It's not like some vague God who could belong to any old religion. This is Jesus. See, Colossians in the Bible says, Jesus made those things. They were made by him and for him. Jesus is the expression of anything invisible of God. In the book of Revelation, John says, oh yeah, he hears the message of creation. This is Revelation 5. And it's talking about the one who sits on the throne, Jesus. And Romans talks about how this message of Jesus has gone out to the whole wide world. But people are rejecting it. So it's like now the keys of telling people about Jesus are given to the church to tell people about Jesus, who unlocks this blindness in our hearts and sets us free. So you had these early Christian creeds, the Nicene creeds, which were just simple and about the Lord Jesus and his Father and Spirit. And then you get these creeds building on all that other scholasticism. And in the 18th and 19th century, you get these other creeds about what we all believe. And it just, you read it and it's like, it says something about everything. And has a go at people along the way as well, who don't necessarily believe every single thing that those creeds say. Look, we got an omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient God. So what? But now, if there's Jesus, we have a son who has a father who keeps him and raises him back to life. And he guides him through life. And the promise is that that Father's power and foresight can guide every single one of you. Though storms may happen in your life, he can get you, he can keep you. Jesus will lead you to the Father. What does the Bible say about this? Well, in the Bible you find this Son who is empowered by a Holy Spirit, and the mission of the Son is to bring the fallen, separated world back to the Father and have life in him. Restoration and peace. Matthew 11 says, "No one knows the Father except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal the Father to." You cannot know God unless it's going through and involving Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, it says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know anything about the God in heaven, you look at Jesus. Jesus isn't some best knowledge of God or some supreme knowledge of God. He's the only knowledge of God. He tells people in the Bible who think they believe in God that they don't, because they don't believe in Jesus. Moses was in regular fellowship and contact with this Son. He talked to him in a burning bush. This Jesus led Moses and the early church out of Egyptian slavery to a mountain to meet God the Father. The people didn't want to know God the Father. So then Jesus gave Moses this law, and they had to build like tents, and they would put God behind a curtain to teach people that they need help to know the Father because they're cut off from him. So they put this bread on the table, and Jesus would say things like, "I'm the bread. I'm the bread which can break down these barriers. If you want the life of God, eat my body, take in my words." John 12, it says the mission of the church is to lift Jesus high up, and he will draw people to himself. That's when church gets great. Jesus said to people, "You know, Abraham worshipped God. Oh yeah, he was worshipping me, I was with him, and he loved it." And they say like, "Wait a second, you're not even 50 years old." He's like, no, "I am this eternal, wonderful, everlasting God." In Hebrews it says, the only reason Moses went through what he went through and carried on and suffered was for Jesus. That's how much he treasured Jesus. Jesus says, if you want to know loads about me, church, read Moses. Because Moses just shines light on me. Jude says Jesus delivered his people, because church has always been about Jesus delivering people. Adam walked with him in the Garden of Eden. Jacob had a wrestling match with Jesus. That changed his life. David saw the king, his Lord, seated on the right hand of the Father. And Paul tells us David knew exactly who he was worshipping. Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, in Acts 26, the modern day preachers in the New Testament said, "We're not saying anything more than Moses has already said. The church's focus is always and will be that Christ would suffer, and that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and he would proclaim light to Jews and non-religious people across the world." Psalm chapter 1 talks about a hero man who never sins, and he's against all these other men who are rebellious and sinful and not trustworthy. And in Psalm chapter 2 it says, "Now this is the man, the Son of God, that we should kiss." You will not get a sense of belonging to God if Jesus isn't central to your Christian faith. And to meet him who leads me to a knowledge of his Father, and to do it with a group of people, and to do nothing but that, and learn nothing outside of things which just prop him up, is why I wake up on a Sunday and worship this God who begins with a capital J. 10:30, Sunday morning. See you there.